Now for the scripture from Luke chapter 5, the opening five verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. May God bless the reading of his word to the hearing of your heart. This is really great when I look out in the congregation. I have my daughter and my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law and my son, and my grandson and his very special girlfriend. And my wife would be here, but in the middle of the night, she was sick. In fact, at the end of the night, she was sick. And I was frustrated about what to give her to make her better. I had thermometer, I had Nausine, I had an alcohol rub, I didn't know. There was a Roman centurion who likewise had that anxiety. I can do this, Tom? Okay. This Roman centurion, stationed in Capernaum, had a servant who was very dear to his heart. He might have even been a family member or someone who was so close to him, he was like family. And this servant became very sick. And the Roman centurion did not know how to address this. What could he do to make him better? And as time went on, and the servant grew more sick, the Roman centurion grew more desperate. Probably all of us have sat at the bedside of someone we were losing, family member or a friend, and we have tried desperately to retrieve them, to pull them back, like you want to hold their foot and pull them back. And keep them from going on. And you don't know what else to do. The Roman centurion did not know what else to do, except he heard that there was a great rabbi in town. This man was a charismatic healer. His name was Jesus, Yeshua. And this man was reputed to have a direct pipeline with the God who created us and sustains us and is with us moment by moment. And so the Roman centurion made a decision that he would ask this man to come to his house to heal his servant. And he sent a delegation and to speak a good word on his behalf. And the delegation approached Jesus and they said, "Lord, this man is a Roman centurion, but he's not a Jew. But he's really a good man. And he loves our people. And he even helped us build our synagogue. Could you please come to his home and heal his servant?" And Jesus started out towards the home when the Roman centurion had second thoughts. He thought, you know, I shouldn't ask him to come to my house. I'm really unworthy. I should just let him stay where he is. Speak but the word, and my servant will be healed. So he sent a second delegation saying, the centurion has changed his mind. He says, "I am not worthy to come into your presence, and I am not worthy to have you come into my presence. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Speak but the word, and my servant will be healed." "Listen," he said, "I'm a man of authority. I live, I give commands, I take commands. I take commands from my commanders, and I give them to my soldiers. I say to the soldiers, do this, and they do it. I say, go there, and they go there. But Lord, you have supreme authority. I trust in you. I trust in your authority. Speak but the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus was knocked out by this. This was staggering. He said to the people, "I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel," meaning among Jews. Here is a member of the Goyim. Here is a Gentile who has more faith than all the rest of you. And in that moment, the servant was healed. There was a moment in the thinking of this Roman centurion when he decided to be all in, when he decided to bet the house on this man. There was a moment when he signed his name on the bottom line as a believer in Christ. So that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the bottom line, that each of us should sign. Paul Tournier, a Swiss Christian psychologist, once said these great words. He said, "The Christian faith does not call for a discussion. It calls for a decision." Now, there was another day that Jesus went to the beach, and the people came crowding in on him to hear his words. You know, before I went to Israel, I thought of the Sea of Galilee as kind of like the Atlantic Ocean. And the beach would have been like Wildwood Beach, you know. So it could hold like a gazillion people. But actually, when I went to Israel, I was surprised. The Sea of Galilee is a lake. Lowest freshwater lake in the world, incidentally. And the beach It's just a little bit of a thing. But the crowd of people that came became a suffocating presence to him, muffling his voice. They would never hear what he was trying to say. If only he could get out on the water and speak, he'd have the distant hills of Moab to create a natural amphitheater, and his voice could be heard. Now he had to get out on the water, and he saw two boats that were docked there, no occupants, because the owners were mending their nets. See, this is in the morning, and you don't fish at daytime on the Sea of Galilee. You fish only at night, because that's when the fish are biting. The night was over. The men who owned the boats were mending their nets. And Jesus went and sat in one of the boats. And he said to the owner, one Simon Peter, listen, just go out a little ways, you know, let down your anchor. I'll sit in the boat and address the multitude. And that's what he did. Now, to reward Simon Peter, he said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net, and you will have a catch. To which Peter responded, Lord, Master, we fished all night and caught nothing. And maybe deep inside, Simon Peter thought, yeah, Lord, that's a brilliant idea. Have me go out in broad daylight to fish. Nobody fishes in broad daylight. You know, I got zero last night. I'm going to get zero times zero. What a capital idea. Think about that. All my friends are going to laugh at me. I'll be a laughing stock. Where's Simon Peter? Oh, he's out on the lake. And not only that, Lord, but let's face it. I'm the professional. You're the amateur. I am the commercial fisherman. You, a fly-by-night rabbi, in case you didn't notice, happened to be a landlubber. How is it that you are telling me, the fisherman, where to fish? But that's not in the Bible, is it? He didn't say any of that, and neither would I. I would have thought it, but maybe he did too. He didn't say it. Instead, he said, Master. He called him Master. I fished all night. There's nothing there. I caught nothing. And then the great word, nevertheless. Think of that. In the midst of the tragedies in your life, in the midst of all your challenges, when you think you're all by yourself, to say, nevertheless, I will let down my net according to your word. And he signed the bottom line. I'm with you, Lord. And you know, he caught so many fish, he had to call in his partners in his second boat. And then the two boats limped ashore. They had so many fish, enough to sink each boat. Because Simon Peter believed. He made the decision. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the grace he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. We have a choice for Jesus or against him, right? You can make your choice either way. Life is measured by our decisions. Well, there are a lot of people who decide that they're not going to make a choice. You know, just going to play it cool. We're just going to relax and observe, listen and look, not do anything rash, not commit ourselves. So given the choice of for Jesus or against Jesus, we choose not to choose. And that might feel very clever to us. What a clever gambit to choose not to choose. But listen, in God's eyes, to choose not to choose is to have chosen. That is your choice, you see. It doesn't matter how you feel about making this choice. A young woman once wrote to Catherine Marshall, and she said, I asked Christ into my life to be my Lord and Savior, and I don't feel any different. Catherine Marshall said, the problem is your emphasis on feeling. You made a choice. As long as you turn the rudder of your ship towards port, you're going in the right direction. The Lord will handle your feelings. Some people come to the Lord and they're filled with an ecstatic joy. And some people come to the Lord like just a logical, emotionless decision. What's best, both of them? All that matters came to the Lord. Well, there was a man named Brian Vachon, and he was wrote short stories, and he was somewhat of a reporter, and he decided that since the Jesus movement was very big and growing in California, he was going to go and report on the Jesus movement. And he himself was an avowed atheist. So he thought he could be very objective about it. But the longer he witnessed what he was witnessing, changed lives, the more impacted he was. Because these people had found something that he never found. So he went to the pastor, Tom Brewer, and he said, look, Pastor, I would like to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, but I have an ulterior motive. See, I want to go to heaven. I want to be where he is. And is that okay with this ulterior motive? And the pastor said, I don't know. You just talk to the Lord. So he had a little talk with the Lord, and he said, Lord, forgive me for all my self-centeredness that's messed up my life and the lives of a lot of other people. And I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my heart and help me to live a life that is pleasing for you. He said, Amen. And then it occurred to him that he felt neither silly nor sanctified by making this prayer. He didn't feel any different. Gosh, he had seen people ask Christ into their life, and they were hugging and kissing, and there was great joy, tears. He didn't feel any different. So he said to Tom Brewer, the pastor, is that all there is to it? And he said, yeah. It says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. See, that's all there is to it. You know, we make the Christian faith so complicated, don't we? Pastor George, I read all these books in the library I keep reading the same sentence over and over again, written by theologians, Bible commentators, and it's so complicated. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that sound complicated? You think God the Father wants this to be complicated? He wants a relationship with you. He wants you. He's opening the door for you. I pastored a church in Lower Bucks County, and there was a young, beautiful woman in that church, Laura Strawbridge. She had discovered a lump in her breast. She didn't tell anybody. Not her husband, not a doctor. Hello? A long time went by before she went to the doctor, sent her to a surgeon, told her that this is going to result in a radical mastectomy. She came into the hospital sort of prepared for that. But the morning of her surgery, I came in to be with her. Maybe it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, at Lower Bucks Hospital. I was the only one walking down the corridor. It's like nobody there. And the head nurse came to me. And she said, are you Laura Strawbridge's pastor? Yes, I am. She said, see this. She gave me a pen, and she said, have her sign this. I said, what is it? She said, it is a consent form. She has to sign this, or the surgeon cannot operate on her. He will not operate. She must sign this. So I walked into her room with a consent form and with a pen, and she took one look at me, and she said, I'm not signing that. I am not signing that. Listen, I don't care if I live or die. I said, but Laura, other people do. Your family does. She said, I could have this surgery. They could remove my breast. And then I could wind up dying anyway. You know, what do you say to that? I said, I guess you're right. I think maybe that's true. But you would at least buy time, she said. What's my time worth for me? I said, Laura, I can't answer that. Only you can answer that question. So she took the form, and she quickly scribbled her name on it, and she handed it to me. She said, here, give it back to them, but you tell them I am not happy about this at all. So I had a little prayer for her. I was going to say, God knows what I prayed, but now I'm not even sure God knew what I prayed. I bumbled out a prayer. And I took the form, and I walked out of her room, and I was pounced on by the head nurse and the surgeon. Did she sign it? Did she sign it? I said, here it is. She signed it. But she wants me to let you know that she's not happy about it. The surgeon said, I don't care. I don't care if she's happy or unhappy about it. All I care is she signed the consent form and I can proceed with the surgery. See, when you come to the Lord, you might really be happy about it or not happy about it. All that counts is that you come to the Lord. There was a man I saw down here in the hospital, Al Browning. At one time, he had been the treasurer of Burdett Tomlin, and now he was dealing with throat cancer. And he went into the hospital that he had served faithfully. They had a VIP room reserved for him and any distinguished patient. And I went to see him, and he had no religious faith that he professed. He was not a Christian, no church. And I tried to talk to him. I would go back each day. And one day, I took a brochure, Steps to Peace with God. You know that one? The Four Spiritual Laws. And it tells you the four spiritual laws. God, number one, God has a plan for your life. Number two, if He has such a good plan for my life, how come my life is all screwed up? It's because of sin. And number three, what do we do about our sin? We can't do anything, but Lord did. He sent Christ to die on the cross for us. Number four, what do we do? All we have to do is ask him into our heart. That's it. And then there was a sinner's prayer, which says, you know, Lord, please forgive my sin. Come into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and help me to live a new life. And then there was a place where you could sign your name. If you made that prayer, you would sign your name to remind yourself, I really did it. You know, I can't get out of this and say, well, maybe I did, maybe I did not. I wrote my name to prove to myself I did it. So I came with that brochure, and he looked so tired. You know, he I don't think he wanted to talk, closed his eyes. So I just took the brochure, and I, like, put it on his hand, and I walked out. The next day, I came back, and he greeted me with a big smile. He said, well, I signed it. I said, signed what? He said, you know, that brochure you left with me. I prayed the prayer. I signed it. A few days later, he went home to be with the Lord. But, folks, he had signed the bottom line. I think Pastor George, we're here, and Shannon's here, and we're all here. If anyone wants to do that, you're not sure, just come forward during the closing hymn. Maybe, I don't know, George, sit on the first row. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Whoso draws nigh to God, one little step through doubting's dim, God will advance a mile in blazing light to him. Amen.